it still may happen at some point that you're going to need that encouragement. Number two, it shows us God is in complete control of the future. And I hope that is encouraging to you when it seems like God has put you on the shelf, seems like things aren't working out, and God doesn't know where he's at and doesn't know where you're at. Listen, I promise you, he's got the future under control. And so we see that in the book. Now, where we are today, in chapter 13, we are in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And we are in what is called an interlude. So you've got a section of the book where you get some extra information about what's going on around and behind the scenes with the tribulational judgments. And in chapters 12 and 13, here are the six personages that we've been looking at in these two chapters. I got to go like super, super quick because I don't need to regurgitate this. But we've looked at a woman that seemed to represent the nation of Israel. We've looked at, focused on, a great red dragon, which is very plainly stated as Satan, as a devil. We looked at the male child that comes forth from Israel that appears to be, pretty clear in the text, the Christ child himself. We've looked there at the archangel named Michael, and there's a battle between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. And everything that we read about in chapter 13 has a satanic warfare, spiritual warfare going on in the background. So we've seen that. Then we got to these two beasts, and we are on the first of these two today. First part of chapter 13, we read about a beast that arises out of the sea. And then in the second half of chapter 13, we read about a beast that arises out of the earth. Now, I'm going to hit these really, really quick as we try to catch back up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. In chapter 13 of the book, the two beasts, the way that I find to make it easier for me, the beast rising from the sea is identified in the text as the Antichrist himself. The Antichrist comes across as a world political leader. Okay, so this is going to be the one driving the politics, driving decisions across the globe in the future. He is going to be a world dictator, which we'll see today, which we may not get to today. In fact, we're not going to get to today. We'll do it next week. He's going to be a world dictator. And then he's got a right-hand sidekick. The sidekick is known as the false prophet. The false prophet in chapter 13 appears to be a little bit more of an essential religious leader. So what's going to happen is you've kind of got a one world government going on with the Antichrist political leader hitting that. And you're going to also now take all the religions of the world. And by the way, and we're headed there now, but it's hard to find today a typical church that you can go to where they actually stand on the Bible. So we're going to see now that there's going to end up being kind of a one world religion at the end of time, and you've got a leader over that. So now you've got an Antichrist leader politically. You've got more of a religious leader that's going to be known as a false prophet trying to ascribe worth to the image of the Antichrist. And in the entire process, they are trying to imitate the Trinity, the triune nature of God himself, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Satan is going to imitate and counterfeit everything God does. And so in these two beasts, we started off a few weeks ago in chapter 13, first four verses. Let's read those. We're going to finish up today in verse 4. My plan was to get through verse 7. It ain't going to happen today. We'll pick up there next week. But here's where we are in chapter 13. Verse 1, text says, I stood upon the sand of the sea. And I make a little side note again that in most translations, it says he stood upon the sand of the sea, speaking of the dragon himself. There's a textual variant there in the Greek. Stood upon the sand of the sea. And John says, as we stand there, we look up and there's a beast that rises up out of the sea. This beast has seven heads and 10 horns. And we said that the 10 horns seem to represent, in the context of Scripture, some kind of a 10-nation federation that he'll be the head of in the future. 10 horns, 7 heads. Heads possibly referring to empires of the world. Upon his horns are 10 crowns or diadems or kingly leaders. Upon his heads, there's a name of blasphemy. You're going to find the word blasphemy a lot in chapter 13. John says that the beast I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as a mouth of a lion. So it possesses qualities of three different animals. We talked about those. Daniel chapter 7 connects those two world empires of the past, with the Greeks, Medo-Persian, Babylonian empires. It's going to combine those in this one fourth beast that'll be this Antichrist, or at least this kingdom. So he's got these characteristics, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, Satan, gives him his power and his seat or his throne and his great authority. Now, verse 3 we focused on 2 weeks ago. John says, in the scene of heaven, I saw that one of his heads looked as if it had been wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. Now, what we saw 2 weeks ago in the context, it doesn't appear to be a real death, but an apparent death. This is an attempt of Satan to counterfeit the crucifixion of the Son of God. And he's also going to counterfeit the resurrection of the Son of God, for the text says that it appeared to be a fatal blow, but the fatal blow was healed. And because of that, all the world wondered or went after or were amazed after that leader. Now we pick him in verse 4, where I left off 2 weeks ago. And the Bible says that as a result of that healing or apparent recovery from what appeared to be a fatal wound, that they worshiped then the dragon. Now you might want to kind of think through that and retranslate in your mind. And they worshiped Satan. See that? The dragon is the devil, is Satan. The Bible says there's going to come a time in this world in the future where after this miraculous so-called healing, which again I told you last week, don't underestimate the power of AI right now. Don't underestimate the power of artificial intelligence mimicking people's looks, mimicking their voices. You don't know how that's going to play until the end of time. So the Bible says they, because of this miraculous apparent healing, they worshiped then the dragon. It's the dragon that gave power or authority to that Antichrist, to the beast. And they also worship the beast. And here's what they're saying. The whole world is clamoring together saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? Now what I'm going to do today is finish verse 4 to complete this first section. The next big section we'll have to start next week at this point from verse 5 and verse 10. We'll finish up the talk about and focus on the Antichrist. Here's what the Bible says in verse 4. By the time you get to verse 4, after this apparent fatal wound, it makes it very clear that the beast, the Antichrist, and the dragon, Satan himself, become objects of worship at the end of time. Now let me remind you, as the world flocks to pay homage to this leader, it has always been Satan's desire to be worshipped. From the Old Testament books, I think it's Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, where we read about Lucifer's presence and his disobedience and rebellion in the face of God. The five I will statements in the book of Isaiah. Satan's like, I'm going to be God. Okay, I'm going to sit in the recesses of the north. I'm going to be the one to be worshipped. Now you get to the end of your Bible, and he's getting exactly what he's wanted. So with the Antichrist and Satan empowering him, the Bible says now that they worship and they focus on, they pay homage to Satan, and they pay homage to the beast. Now remember the counterfeit. Remember the imitation. Just as God the Father receives worship through God the Son, now the dragon receives worship through the beast, through the Antichrist. It's an imitation of the triune nature of God. Now here is how the people will worship. If you've ever wondered, how are they going to worship Satan? At the end of verse 4, there's two things they're going to acknowledge. And you might want to take a little note here. It's pretty clear in the text. Number one, they're going to acknowledge his uniqueness. And number two, they're going to acknowledge his power. His uniqueness. Here's her question. Who is like unto the beast? The fact that the Antichrist appears to recover from and survive this fatal blow to one of his heads, if it's not the kingdom itself, the fact he's able to do that is going to make him appear invincible. And people are going to worship for that, and they'll be saying out loud, who could ever be compared to this Antichrist? Nobody can stand against this Antichrist. So they say, number one, who is like unto him when it comes to his uniqueness? And number two, who can stand against him and make war with him, implying who is able to overcome him? Now, can you imagine the heyday here for this political leader? He has finally gotten exactly what he's been after, to have sole authority and reign over all the nations and tribes and peoples of the earth. And it happens here in chapter 13 after this apparent fatal wound of verse 3. So they begin to worship. And here's what they start to realize. They start to realize that this man embodies something that has gone beyond the natural. You can't survive the stuff this man has survived. You can't speak with this eloquence. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for Superman. And they're looking for somebody to rise up and bring peace to the problems of the world. And just as Satan orchestrates it and empowers this figure, he ends up in the right spot at the right time. All of a sudden, this apparent fatal wound arises. And the Bible says when that happens, he's got the whole world in his back pocket now. He's got exactly what he wants. They acknowledge his uniqueness and they acknowledge his power. Now let me for a moment, let me answer the second question that they ask. When they worship Satan and when they worship the Antichrist, they exclaim his uniqueness. They then answer or ask this question, and who is able to make war with him? Now listen, y'all know the answer to that one. You know the answer. You know how we sometimes say that I may not have all the answers to the problems of life, but I done read the book and in the end we win? Let me answer that question for you real quick. When the people begin to strike up the band, and I don't know how it's going to be. What does satanic worship look like? Now we get the idea of a black kettle with smoke rising from a kettle and people wearing little horns and carrying pitchforks and wearing red outfits. I don't think it's going to look like that. I don't think. But what does it look like in the world when you've got this political figure and people basically fall down before him? You know, we do that some today for celebrities also. You see people hooting and hollering and clapping and carrying on when somebody gets on the stage and takes a microphone. I know it's not the same, but you see as a people, our nature, we are inclined to worship something and pay homage to something. So the Bible says they're going to be gathered there and recognize nobody can stand against him. And then we look at the end of the book and we realize, now watch this. This is chapter 13. By the time we get through this interlude in chapter 19, guess who comes back on the scene? Son of God. We call it the return of Christ. And here's what's interesting. When you read in chapter 19, when Jesus comes back and actually physically puts his feet on this earth, do you know one of the first things he does? He takes the dragon. He takes the Antichrist and casts them into the lake of fire. Now here's a question when they worship there with Satan. They're asking in their worship, who is like unto the Antichrist and who's able to make war with him? And you know what I've discovered? And this is just going to be a deep theological term real quick. But when God comes back on the scene, he's going to flick them like fleas. Amen. Who can stand against the beast? The Bible says the Son of God is going to come back and he himself, Christ himself at his second coming, at his return, is going to cast this man into the lake of fire. Now that concludes the first four verses of chapter 13. What we're going to do next week, we're going to look further at what this individual does. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do, just really, really quick. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. We're going to stop with that. And on next Sunday, we're going to pick up in verse 5 and look at some of the specifics of what this Antichrist does. Here's what happens now. After they, as they're worshiping the beast, as they're worshiping Satan, Bible says there was given to him, to this Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things, arrogant words, and blasphemies. Remember I told you the word blasphemy is going to appear a lot in chapter 13? He's speaking blasphemies. And the Bible says with this Antichrist, power was given to him to continue for 42 months. That's the last half of the Great Tribulation for 3.5 years. And so this great political leader, as all these people are worshiping him, he opens his mouth to blasphemy. In blasphemy, see the word again? In blasphemy against God. He blasphemes God's name. He blasphemes God's tabernacle. He blasphemes those that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. We're going to talk about it next week. If I get to it, you talk about a bloodbath. Oh, you try to follow Christ at this point in the tribulation period. He's coming after you. He's going to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power is given to him over all kindreds, all tongues, all nations, becomes a worldwide global dictator. and all of those that dwell upon the earth. And listen, here we go again. They shall worship Him. Except, there's one group that's not going to worship the Antichrist. And it says in verse 8, all shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, who was slain from the foundation of the world. Now here's an encouragement as you try to respond to that as a believer in the great tribulation. John says, if you've got an ear, let him hear. Right? Because here's what's going to happen in verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of textual variants in verse 10, a difficult verse to translate and interpret. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And he that kills you, as a believer, he that kills you with a sword, he must be killed with a sword. And then here's an encouraging statement. This now becomes the patience or the perseverance and the faith of the saints. It's going to be tested. So we've looked now at the rising of the Antichrist. We've looked at what's going to happen that's going to cause people to follow after him. They're going to worship him. They're going to worship Satan. And then we're going to see next week, starting in verse 5, some of his activity now against those who will not worship him. And that's going to be the end of that section on the beast that rises from the sea. Now I've got to stop. It's afternoon. We're going to pick up with that in verse 5 next Sunday, and we'll start rolling through the rest of that section. So let's bow as we close today, as we pray, and as we wrap things up, and before we head out, you know this is our invitational time. If you've got something on your heart you need to pray about, leave there at the altar today. Maybe something in the text, something that was shared earlier, whether it be with the presentation of our shoeboxes or maybe with an announcement or a prayer request. Maybe something that you've seen in these few verses that we've looked at today. But there may be something there that's kind of catching you, and God is asking you to respond and do some business with whatever that item is. I want you to do that today as we close. And then just in case you're here today without Christ, and I've said it before, I've heard people say that the book of Revelation scares them when they read about the Antichrist and the dragon and all that goes on with that. The only reason it should scare you is if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ. And so today as we wrap things up, God is extending to you another chance to repent of sin and put your faith in His Son and to turn in faith to Christ and give Him your life. And so that may be the decision you need to make today in prayer, to confess your sin and turn to Christ and believe in Him, trust in Him as your Savior and your Lord. So I'm going to be quiet as we close, and altar areas available for you if you need to come and kneel at the altar for prayer. I'm always available at the end of the service. You need to talk. Just want somebody to pray with you. But I don't want us to squander the opportunity on this Sunday before we leave. So let's reflect. Let's pray. We respond as God leads. And I'll close our prayer time. We'll be on our way today. Now, Lord, you've heard very specific requests that's been lifted up to you. Some indeed have been for some struggles with God in life. Others have been prayers on behalf of others we love and care for, and they need you and maybe don't even realize it. There's all kinds of concerns that have been lifted up. So, Lord, we're trusting you and asking for your intervention and your work in each of these that have been prayed over this morning. As we leave, guard us this week. Help us with our faithfulness to you. And may the burden of the urgency regarding the end of time, the judgment that is coming upon this earth, maybe that burden would carry us this week and lead us to be more attuned to the people around us who need hope, who need purpose, and they don't realize that the only answer is in Christ. Help us to be ambassadors for you this week. And we pray for your blessings on each home, in each family, and on our workplaces and places we go this week. And we lift up our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.